I thought I'd begin by reading something that I came across this past summer, and I invite you to guess the type of publication in which these words were found. It starts with a question and is then followed by some answers. What is the passive and active obedience of Christ? The passive obedience of Christ refers to his dying on the cross for the sins of his people. The active obedience of Christ refers to the fact that in all of his life on earth, he never sinned, he never broke the law of God, but was perfect in every way. So what's your guess? A dogmatics book? A devotional pamphlet? A tract from a church tract rack? Actually, I read that from the July 21st, 2011 edition of the Eau Claire Leader Telegram. Those words are part of an advertisement that was placed by a local congregation, and I must say I found something about that rather refreshing, namely what appears to be an attempt or a desire to use advertising dollars to present something of theological substance. In this day and age, when it's quite common to see churches try to draw people in with advertisements for latte bars and craft bazaars, this group seems to have decided to present right off the bat something that was linked to Christ's person and work. What is the passive and active obedience of Christ? It's a good question, the answers to which reveal why it is that Jesus is the Savior that we need. Now let me insert at this point that not every word in the answering section of what continues reflects a full understanding of all that Jesus did accomplish through his passive obedience. But the question remains a very good and a very important one, in response to which we'll look at some of the passages that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans in the fifth chapter, where he says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. These two passages from Romans address or provide information for this question, what is the passive and the active obedience of Christ? They reveal that what happened to Jesus on the cross was necessary to secure our salvation. That's his passive obedience. And it reveals that he also did amazing things that were also necessary to secure our salvation, his active obedience. His passive obedience has to do with his suffering and death in our stead. Stated twice in this opening section of Romans 5 is this bold declaration, Christ died for us. He was made a curse for us and was sent to the cross to die our death, to experience crucifixion in our place. God could not allow the many wrongs in our lives to stand. All of our sins, all of our failures to love him and our neighbor barred us from everlasting life. They had to be cleared away. They had to be removed. Our records had to be cleared of all failings, and that's why Jesus had to shed his blood. He had to die on the cross to scrub away all of our offenses. He had to pay the penalty. And when he shed his blood, that atonement for our sin was secured. It was done. It was complete. Paul writes, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Making that all-important payment, however, was not all that Jesus had to do to secure our salvation. Even before he died, he was actively involved in an equally important aspect of our deliverance. Our salvation required not only Christ's dying, but also his doing. Not only did Jesus have to pay for our miserable mistakes, he had to do all the things that the law required, but that we failed to do. He had to do everything that we left undone, because God's commandments could not remain unfulfilled. Jesus was born under the law. As a Savior, he had to do as well as die. He needed to obey every requirement of the law, and he was perfectly obedient. Paul speaks in our text of the obedience of one, and that is Jesus. He did 100% of what the law required 100% of the time, and he did it 100% for us. By the obedience of one, Paul says, shall many be made righteous. Since we could not fulfill the demands of the law, we needed a substitute to do it in our place. One of our Lutheran confessions, the Formula of Concord, speaks of this. Christ's obedience, not only in suffering and dying, but also in this, that he in our stead was voluntarily made under the law and fulfilled it by his obedience, is imputed to us for righteousness. So that on account of this complete obedience, which he rendered his heavenly Father for us by doing and suffering, in living and dying, God forgives our sins, regards us as godly and righteous, and eternally saves us. Tremendous comfort is found in this fact that Jesus not only died for us, but he also lived the life that we have so utterly failed to fulfill. When we feel sad because we have failed to love a Christian brother or sister as we should, thank God for Jesus. He not only died to pay for that sin, he also showed perpetually the type of love that is required by God toward the Lord himself and toward one's neighbor. When we are discouraged because we've grumbled miserably over a series of events, which the Lord himself was very carefully and wisely controlling, thank God for Jesus. He not only died to pay for that sin, but he perfectly went through his earthly journey without the slightest grumble, without the least complaint, always comfortably accepting whatever the Lord caused to cross his path. Jesus lived a full and perfect life for us, and so in him, our substitute, we have done everything perfectly. Luther on this principle said, Christ satisfied the law. He fulfilled the law perfectly, for he loved God with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength and with all his mind, and he loved his neighbor as himself. Therefore, when the law comes and accuses you of not having kept it, bid it go to Christ. Say, there is the man who has kept it. To him I cling. He fulfilled it for me and gave his fulfillment to me. Thus the law is silenced. By the way, speaking of Luther, this ad that was posted by a non-Lutheran church includes in the section of answering portions this line. This is what Martin Luther called the Great Exchange. Perhaps an interesting and helpful reminder of just what a great heritage we have as Lutherans, that in the world, even some non-Lutherans recognize some of the razor-sharp clarity with which the Lord blessed the Reformer and through which he continues to bless us today. A great exchange, to be sure. Instead of our sinfulness, Christ's righteousness. Instead of our disobedience, Christ's complete obedience. Thankfully, we are no longer condemned for our misdeeds or our missed deeds, for God gives us credit for the perfect actions of our substitute and brother. As our perfect Savior, Jesus was sent to do everything that the law required of us. And so we thank him that before he died, he did just that. Hymn 380, stanzas 1, 3, and 4. 380, 1, 3, and 4, to the tune that will be introduced by the organ.